Okay, welcome everybody. This is Sunday, January 20, 2019, and we are, we're going to be starting a series called The Hallelujah Life, but right now we're preparing for The Hallelujah Life, and this message, is entitled Before the Foundation of the World. This is a live recording. All in favor say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you that we can meet together to look into your word. We thank you, Lord, for the body and blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ in our behalf. We thank you, Lord, for the covenant of redemption, Lord, where the decrees went out for the eternal plan of salvation. We thank you, Lord, for what happened before anything else was even created, according to your word. And so we ask now for your Holy Spirit to come as a spirit of truth to guide us into that truth, to reveal Jesus Christ to us, to reveal to us this eternal plan, Lord, and that we were in your mind and in your heart before anything was created. And so we give you the praise and we give you the glory because we want to honor you today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
All right. Things I do, the reason I do this is for accuracy. Things happen. Many circumstances are out of our control and seem to happen by chance with no apparent purpose to them other than to ruin our day or maybe to ruin our lives. There they are. Is it time and chance, or is there a sovereign God who is in control? Now, I received a word on October 26, 2012. Who are so mighty as the slain of the Lord? See the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Behold, mine are also the slain in the Lord. And they shall be the mighty ones in me as they go forth to war in my name under my banner. God has a plan and has always had a plan. We're talking about the plan of salvation, but the application of God's sovereignty reaches into everything that happens in our lives. We might wrestle with the fact that God is a very sovereign God, and how he's doing things or what happens to us in our lives. We may not like it. We come up against that. But we must bow to it. We must submit to the Lord to bow that and recognize that he is sovereignty. Or life just doesn't go as well. Okay. Life is not just happening to us. God has a plan. To begin with, we will talk about the phrase, quote, before the foundation of the world, unquote. Now, I found this article, and we're not all going to run there on our little machines. You can run there later on your little machine. But I found this article by a man named Asher Introtter from December 2000 on before the foundation of the world. And I don't believe in discovering America twice or any place, so I read this article and I thought, did an excellent job. So, here it goes. All right. Number one, things kept secret. Whenever Jesus spoke, he talked in parables. Parables are symbolic stories that need to be interpreted. Actually, that statement, whenever Jesus spoke, he talked in parables, that's not entirely true. But when he was teaching crowds and standing before crowds. Let's say he did that a lot. That was the primary way of teaching. That's picking me. Okay. Jesus said that he talked that way in order that people with proud hearts or hard hearts would not be able to understand. And that is Matthew 13:35. And then Psalm 78, verse 2. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world. To Paul was given the mystery of Christ, what was not made known but was now being revealed to the apostles and prophets by the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And that's from Ephesians 3, verses 3 to 6. Things kept secret. Okay, number two, the kingdom of God. The architectural design and city planning of the kingdom of God were fully completed in every detail before God even started the creation. It was all there. It was all decreed. Matthew 25, verse 34. Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. God began with the end in mind. God knows, he knows the beginning to the end. He knows the end from the beginning. Alpha and Omega. He already knows. So that was the kingdom of God. Number three, the Father's love. The primary rule of that perfect world to come is love. Not the mushy love, not romantic love. Forget when that came in, around what? The 10th century or 1200s or something. I used to know that. Anyway, it came in. It came in and some woman started it. This woman started it. I just can't remember her name now, but she started all that, the romantic love idea. And now it's so prevalent that people talk about, you know, you have to be in love with Jesus. No, you don't. It's not that kind of relationship. No, please don't. It's a holy love, and it's action. It's not this, oh, feeling. Anyway. And flattery doesn't work on God either. Okay. The Father's love is like this. The foundational example of love is the love that the Father had for Jesus. John 17, verse 24. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. What? I thought Jesus was born on the earth and that's when it began. No. No. Father, I desire that they also, whom you gave me, the people that the Father gave to Jesus Christ, may be with me where I am. For you loved me before the foundation of the world. Christ pre-existed the creation. Oh my goodness, are we rocking some boats or not? The Father's love is the pattern for all of our relationships. It began before creation, the Father's love. It is somewhat similar to when children are born into a family in which the pattern for love has already been set by the father and mother before the child was born. I mean, you've seen it. We just had somebody working on our house, and his wife was pregnant, and they were, I think, a couple of months away from this baby being born. They know the baby, what the baby's going to be, boy or girl. They're working on preparing and doing all this stuff, you know, right?
Applying for early kindergarten admission.
Yes, absolutely. Sign them up now. Sign them up now. That's right. And it was kind of fun. So we gave him some supplies, you know. And so they're all planning for this, right? It's that idea. Number four, chosen destiny. Many people try to figure out what they want to do in life. Then they spend much time, money, and energy into making that plan, their own plan, come to pass. As believers, we do not try to come up with a purpose in life. We understand that God has a perfect plan for each one of us, and that plan was prepared and predestined for us. By the way, the person that wrote this article was not Presbyterian. Not by a long shot. I just wanted to let you know. I'm not going to get into that. You can look them up later. Because I know it's going to create a big sidetrack. Okay, here. Okay. Ephesians 1, verse 4. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy without blame before him in love. There it is. That's why we're here. We should be holy without blame before him in love. God chose us before we chose him. So when people say to me, oh, I went up someplace, you know, and I, what do they say?
Made a decision for Jesus.
Yeah, made a decision for Jesus, I chose Jesus to be my Savior and Lord, and I look him right in the eye and I say, and did he choose you? Because if he didn't choose you, you need to go back to down on your knees again. Because this is what it says. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world with a purpose in mind, in order that we should be holy without blame before him in love. Okay, so his plan is not tainted, but perfectly pure and holy. That plan for our life was pre-written and pre-programmed into the person of Jesus Christ. The spiritual genetic code for the plan for our life is in him. Now, we have to read Ephesians 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10.
For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them.
Well, so there's a whole different thing. We do a lot of stuff on this earth, you know, but a lot of the things that matter are completely in a different realm that are going to matter for eternity and you know what we're doing here. Just saying. Number 5, the blood of Jesus Christ. Everyone has failed to live up to the perfection of the kingdom of God, the law of God, anybody's, even our own moral standard. We don't, because we have these phrases like, I don't know, that was not me. Or, I don't know why I did that. Well, the answer to the why question is always because we're sinners, but I don't know, that's just not me. You know, or I don't know, other things that we say. We fall short of the standards that we set, personally even. And our own little personal moral codes, and we break them. We just don't live up to perfection. And especially we don't live up to the perfect plan that God has designed for us. God's plan glorifies Jesus Christ, the Lamb slain. Sin entering the system was part of the plan. Now, this is, people don't like this. I'm telling you, they call it theodicy. Why is there evil? Why, if God is so good, why does he let evil happen? Because that was the plan. Because if he had had any creation at all, and he and Adam didn't sin, we would all be saying, glory to Adam, who passed the test, and he didn't eat the forbidden fruit. And Adam had free will, and he blew it. And he had, look what he had. He only had one negative law or rule or commandment. Just one negative, and it, you know. Eve was deceived. The covenant was made with Adam, not Adam and Eve. The covenant was made with Adam. Adam knew exactly what he was doing. He knew exactly what he failed to do. And
he might have actually failed both the positive and the negative.
He did. That's what I'm just saying.
In the garden, and then we talked about that to protect the garden. The idea of possibly protecting from like the snake and things like
he
that.
He failed to protect the garden.
Might be there. And the negative of not eating, not taking of the fruit.
Right.
And so just like many failures, like in chemical plants and things, it's often not, you know, the pressure escape valve that fails. It's people living in the second containment wells around the facility. It's the checking, the computer system, and oftentimes many things go wrong and then kaboom.
Right.
And he had a lot of things, any one of which he had done correctly would have prevented, possibly would have prevented it.
Right, but instead it was kaboom.
And that was planned.
And that was planned.
Unstable, yeah.
Because the eternal plan was to glorify Jesus Christ. For the Father to glorify Jesus Christ, his Son. And so it's against the background of darkness that Jesus, the light of Christ, shines, so that God commands the light to shine into the darkness. Everything was chaos and it was dark, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. That's the pattern, and the Bible's full of patterns, and so we have to understand that was the plan, because we're not praising Adam, we're not praising Father Abraham or Father Adam or anybody. We're to praise Jesus Christ, and that's what God the Father wanted to do, and this is the way he chose to do it. And I'm sorry, he's the creator, and it's his plan, and it's his creation, and he does as he pleases, and we need to learn to live with that and say glory, hallelujah, because that's the way it is. And then when God's happy, we're happy. It's as simple as that. Okay, so sin entering the system was part of the plan. Jesus being the sin bearer and curse bearer was part of the plan. He bore the curse. He bore the sin. He bore the wrath of God. People always forget that. The wrath. I like John Stott's definition of the wrath of God being the agony of rejected love. God is... all you do is walk around anywhere, any place. God is very rejected. People don't like God. They want the goodies of God. They don't want God. They want the picnic. They don't want the person of Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, they love the goodies. They love free stuff. I'm telling you. They do. I mean, it's incredible. You start teaching who Jesus really is. Oh, my goodness. Well, all right, this is a gross example. Why did that come to mind?
Well, wouldn't you just say that they're likely to give the free stuff back if they
want? No, this is like shining the light, and you just saw a Florida friend.
Yeah.
Let's put it that way.
Our little friend.
Our Florida friend. Get the raid! Get the hot shot. What is it? Because you turn the light on and watch him run. I'm serious. It's just like, oh my goodness, we got exposed. Make a run for it. And they do. And people do. All right. But Jesus bore the wrath of God. And he was, what fancy word, the propitiation of God's wrath. And God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So what happened is God just kept pouring out the wrath. It's like, it's more than his anger. Wrath is more than anger on the scale, on the doodle-daddle, what is it, the continuum, okay? Until he was satisfied, until God was satisfied and spent. He just did it until it was no more. And it all went on Jesus Christ. He took the wrath. I mean, even in here, they're not mentioning it, and to me, that's very important to know. Okay, and he bore the glory as well. The glory of God. If you look carefully at some of the spots in the New Testament, you know, I love this. Jesus would do something, perform some miracle. Like the fish. All these fish show up, right? Do it on the other side of the boat. We are commercial fishers. Come on. This is a commercial fishery. We know what we're doing. We've been fishing all night. We didn't catch anything. Where did you come? You're coming out of Nazareth and out of the Galilee, you know, and whatever. Your father was a carpenter.
Leave the fishing to the fishermen.
Yeah, leave the fisher to the fishermen. And what is this? Nope. Of course, they didn't do that. They obeyed Jesus. Big catch of fish. And instead of going, wow, you want to be on our board of directors and become, you know, a partner and let's go into the fishing business together, because all you have to do is say, fishy, and here, and we'll all make lots of money. No, he's just struck with the holiness of Jesus Christ. He's struck with the holiness, and he goes, like, depart from me. I'm a sinful man. Because Jesus bore the glory. All right. 1 Peter 1:18-20. You were not redeemed with corruptible things, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, of Jesus, who was foreordained. Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world. Jesus lived out all the prophetic word about him, every single one, even the ones that he had personally no control over, like who was going to be his mother, where he was going to be born, all that kind of stuff. If you look at it from the human viewpoint, he was not in control of that. Even on the cross at the end, we saw that. He's not in control of things. Many times the soldiers were disobeying Roman law for the, you know, whatever, the soldiers in that. But it fulfilled prophecy. Even after Jesus died, even after he's in the grave, as far as his, you know, human God in flesh, okay? And all the prophecies of Jesus Christ were fulfilled and will be fulfilled. The ones that have not yet been fulfilled, they will all be fulfilled, right down to whatever. His life was completely predestined by the Word, and he is the Word. The Logos became flesh and dwelt among us for a time, but now he dwells in us, the elect, you know, forever, by Jesus, by the power of an endless life. Okay, so we failed. Our situation without God would be hopeless. But he has redeemed us and brought us back to himself and to his original purpose. Salvation is all about, how do we get back to the Father? How do we get back to the Father? That fellowship, that relationship was broken in the garden. How do we get back and have that relationship restored? It's only through Jesus Christ. Okay. It is the power of the blood of Jesus Christ that purifies and restores everything. The testimony of Jesus' blood and his person were set from the beginning. Jesus did not come after Adam, but before Adam. He pre-existed. In beginningness was the Logos, the Word. And the Logos, the Word, was with God. Always was. And the Word was God, always was. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Always was. It's in the Greek, it's always was. And the faith and being with God the Father, the picture is, it's pros in the Greek, and it means face to face. This is what God wants. You want to know what God wants? He wants a relationship where we are face to face, and he doesn't want anything in his face. That's why, you know, you will have no other gods before me. It's the same idea. In my face. And if you won't get it out of my face, this thing that's standing between me and you, I will get it out. It's going to get out. And the closer you get to the Lord, well, this has to go now. You want to come closer? This, I'm sorry.
And you can pray for that. That's also, I personally found that that's a way of, if there is something that, you know, addictions, for instance, are things that people want, but they sort of don't want at the same time. You know, it's kind of, sometimes they want it, sometimes they don't. You can pray and for so that it can go. A theologian said that, what was it, that, I think it was Raymond, that prayer, that sin issues are, can be traced back to something like a prayer failure or something
right,
like that.
Right, a prayer failure.
But prayer makes a big difference for that. So you might not be able to take full action, maybe some steps, but they're not really getting you that far, and you're kind of like, well, gosh, how do I change my... Well, you change your mind, you can change it by prayer. You can pray,
well,
not
the
to
Holy
change
Spirit
your mind, but
the
so
mind.
That God comes in and things will start to happen, and you just keep praying, don't give up.
But I'm saying it's what you want. So I'm just letting you know, you start, the more you want to get closer to the Lord, the narrower the walk is. Because God wants this face-to-face, get it out of my face relationship. That's what's talked about. That's the relationship that Jesus has with the Father. Always has with the Father. Only on the cross was there something, you know, why have you forsaken me? And didn't last long, I'm sure, but it was enough because we're talking about an infinite God-man. So, you know, but that's what God wants, along with some other stuff. All right, maybe that helps. All right, brought back to himself. All right. The testimony of Jesus' blood and his person was set from the beginning. Jesus did not come after Adam, but before Adam. The blood of Jesus did not come after sin, but before sin. That highest level of purity and power was set as the standard before creation. 6. The lamb slain. In the same thought, the crucifixion of Jesus was planned and determined before creation. God's love is not only perfect, it is also sacrificial. It is perfectly sacrificial. So, Jesus gave his life in a once-for-all-time sacrifice. Not once-for-all-people, doesn't say that. Hebrews spends chapters proving that it's a once-for-all-time, never has to be repeated offering or sacrifice. Very important.
Plus the word actually means that in the language, in the original language.
That's right.
Yeah.
So that was set before the world began. Revelation 13:8. In the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. 7, eternal salvation and damnation. God has a perfect, thorough, and eternal system of justice. The documents, files, and records of the court system in heaven are perfectly kept. Revelation 17:8. The beast that you saw will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. Those who dwell on the earth will marvel whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world. God is sovereign over heaven and hell. God is sovereign over everything. All of creation. He is sovereign over all of it. He is actually the Father of spirits, whether they're holy elect or whether they're demonic. They have to obey. And they have to obey Jesus Christ. They have to obey. And God is sovereign over heaven and hell. He is holy, a holy judge and a sovereign Lord, and he is in control. And every Christian needs to answer from way back in Genesis 18:25, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Because a lot of people say, no, he doesn't do right. He is not a righteous judge. He doesn't do right. I would think a much better judge. If I were judge, this is what I would do. If I were God, I wouldn't blah, blah, blah. This is what I would do. People think they're more merciful than God. They think they're a better judge, make a better, much better judge than God. And I don't know, he who sits in the heavens laughs. But it's probably a roaring laughing, too. Like, oh my goodness, did you miss it? He has no serious competitors, so, but he is a righteous judge. And sometimes people had to wait. They had to wait to see the end of the story. They had to wait. We don't always see it. I had a thing in my life where God just really had to get in there with me on this stuff. Because we were at a church and stuff was happening and I was a counselor and I was hearing things as a counselor, right? And couldn't say anything. My husband at that time had not been to, neither of us had been to seminary then. And so he's hearing stuff, and as an elder, he couldn't say anything. So the two of us, and he never talked. I always told people, look, if you want me to know something and you talk to Jim first, you talk to him, he doesn't talk to me about anything. If you have a secret and you tell him, because he does not talk. It stays there. It's probably why, you know, I don't know. I used to say, well, go out somewhere where nobody's around and get the poison out of your system. Because a lot of it's coming from other people. I mean, you know what I mean, hearing all this stuff. All right, so, and this stuff was bothering me so much. It just really bothered me. And I had, you know, oh my goodness. And my mother, who wasn't a Christian at the time, or whatever her destiny turned out to be, said to me, you know, my dad had been a lawyer along the way, said to me, well, you can try to be judge and jury and come up with a sentence, but you have no power to enforce. You have no power to enforce the sentence. So it's just hanging there. And then Jim would say to me, he said, because we never talked about the situation, but I could tell that he knew, and I knew, from a different viewpoint of what was happening, and him more from the, you know, being an elder, the church side of it, the human side of things, whatever was going on there. Okay, so, and he said, you know, he said, when all this comes out, and it will, right? He said, you'll be praying for mercy on certain folks. You will be praying for mercy. And I said, oh, no, I won't. I'm going to have a party before the Lord and be so thankful. No, he says, I'm telling you, when this comes out, you're going to be praying, you're going to be and praying for God to be merciful. It was, and I said, all right, well, I'll just go with that because, you know. But it was 2 years, 2 years later, and it was like a cancer in the church, I'm telling you. And it was 2 years later, and I don't even know that we were still there by the time everything came out. And it was true, and it is true. I said, I am actually praying for mercy. I can hardly believe that the judgment of God on all this. I mean, and God let it go on and on because he gives room for repentance. He gives all this room. He's very kind. And the kindness of God is to lead us to repentance, Romans 2. So, shall not the judge of all the earth do right, because he has his system, and there's a court system in heaven. Anyway, okay, so the future is either eternal life in Christ or eternal punishment. It's life or punishment. Matthew 25. Eternal destruction, eternal damnation, eternal judgment. Okay. Now, if you're interested, I have some other notes that went along with stuff. There's some passages referring to the Book of Life. If you're interested, I can read, woohoo, look how many. I can read some of them because of the time. All right, passages referring to the Book of Life. Number one, Psalm 69, verse 28. Let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. To be blotted out meant to die. In other words, let them die. Daniel 12, 1. Now at that time, Michael, the great prince who stands guard over the sons of your people, will arise, and there will be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who is found written in the book, will be rescued, but the word life or living is not used here. Just part of the same concept. Okay, three, in the Gospels, Christ says, but rejoice that your names are recorded in heaven, Luke 10, verse 20. So it's perfect tense. So it looks at an abiding condition, like they have been recorded. Rejoice that your names have been recorded in heaven. Philippians 4:3, Paul speaks of the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Revelation 3:5, I will not erase his name from the book of life. Revelation 13:8, all who dwell on the earth will worship before him, the beast, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. And it's a definite not, absolutely not. It's Ume, that's the strongest not, absolutely not. It's the strongest of saying not, that they have absolutely not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life. Okay. And other references I'll just give you. Revelation 17, verse 8. Revelation 20, verse 12, Revelation 20, verse 15. That one says, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's judgment. Okay.
And also Moses asked God to erase him from the book.
But that's impossible.
If God wouldn't go with him. If God wouldn't spare Israel.
Yeah, but that was impossible.
Right, but he asked God if he wouldn't go spare Israel, that's what he asked.
Right, but that was out of the question. Okay, so the Lamb was slated to be slain. We saw that in 1 Peter 1, 17 to 21. From before the foundation of the world, because there is one covenant that is the foundation for all other covenants, or the covenant was, we're not getting into the covenant. There basically was a covenant made with Adam, also called the covenant of creation, also called the covenant of works. And then the other starts with a promise, the covenant of grace. And we can trace that grace back to Genesis 3:15. Starts with a promise. So that predates everything, and we can trace the grace. And there is one covenant of grace that unfolds because we have progressive revelation. Okay? And that grace starts with a promise, and people are not saved through the keeping of the law. They are saved through the promise, by promise. It's all of God, none of us. It's not through what Paul calls law keeping, or the keeping of the law, the Mosaic law. And he takes it back to Abraham, but we can trace the grace all the way back in Genesis, the promise. The first promise is called Proto-Evangelion, or Gelion, whatever, take your pick, of the coming of the good news, of the gospel. Okay. In this covenant, the Father plans redemption. He sends the Son in order to save his people. The people the Father gives the Son. The Son agrees to be sent and to do the necessary work. The Holy Spirit agrees to apply the work of Christ. What Christ has accomplished, the Holy Spirit applies. Jesus' work is finished as far as the plan of redemption is concerned. He says, it is finished. In John 17, he calls it finished, and he hadn't even been to the cross yet. Da-da-da-da. Think about it. The Son agrees to be sent and do the necessary work until it was sufficient. It was sufficient. You have to meet two conditions, necessary and sufficient. It was necessary. We're going to see that on the Emmaus Road, Luke 24. Was it not necessary? And it was sufficient. Nothing lacking in it. You can be thankful. The Holy Spirit agrees to apply the work of Christ to those elect by sealing them unto salvation. That's from John chapter 10 and Ephesians chapter 1. The covenant of redemption is the agreement made between or among the members of the Trinity or the Godhead in order to bring us salvation. They call it the economy of salvation. Economics. The economy of salvation. How it's going to happen. We find allusions to it in several biblical texts. Under this covenant, the Father plans redemption and sends the Son in order to save his people. The Son agrees to be sent and do the work necessary to save the elect. Let's just read John 10, verses 17 and 18.
Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father.
And it's all in those commands. All right, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14.
In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory.
Okay, so the Holy Spirit is the power. The Holy Spirit is the life producer, or the life maker. John 6:63. He's the life maker. We wouldn't have eternal life if it weren't for the Holy Spirit. And he is, as the Holy Spirit said to me, always just remember who is your next breath. The Holy Spirit. So that relationship with the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, with us, works through us, and can be on us, empowering us, that's a very fragile relationship, sensitive relationship. Not that the Holy Spirit leaves us ever, but we're always in the presence of the Holy Spirit. We're not always aware. He doesn't always manifest his presence, so we're not always aware that he's, unless he manifests his presence to us, which he's been very faithful to do here every Friday night and other times as well. But it's a sensitive thing. We're not talking on that, but there is a whole list of things that can be done that damage that relationship. Like, don't lie to the Holy Spirit. You can vex the Holy Spirit. You can limit the Holy Spirit. You can insult the Spirit of grace. There's a whole list. You can you can quench the Spirit. All kinds of things. There's a list. And grieve the Holy Spirit. If we want a nice life, we have to avoid. We have to. Let's put it the other way. We have to cherish and guard that relationship with the Holy Spirit. I'm serious. Because he's Holy Spirit. And like, Jesus is not the buddy on the end of your bed, folks.
Well, there was that one Friday where he didn't show up.
Right.
we have to deal with that.
Yep, we're
then
dealing.
Then he showed up.
We're dealing with it. Yeah. Okay. So the Holy Spirit applies what Jesus Christ has accomplished. That I can't say it any simpler than that. I've tried over the years to just get that down so that it's, you know, clear. To what does the lamb slain refer? The blood of Christ refers to his death in its saving aspects. His lifeblood was poured out when he died, a sacrificial death as of a lamb without blemish or spot. That sacrifice removes our judicial guilt before God. Judicial guilt in the courtroom of God, the divine court. I don't know whether OJ was guilty or not, but I'm telling you, whatever it was, you know, he wasn't declared innocent when he walked out of the courtroom. What was he declared?
Not guilty.
Not guilty. But that verdict did not declare him innocent. Only of Jesus is it said, the innocent blood. Judas said, I have betrayed the innocent blood. Capital T. The innocent blood. He's the only one that can say innocent. We have judicial acquittal now. We are declared not guilty because Jesus takes that guilt. And the liability is removed. All right, anyway. People who are lawyers explain this much better because a lot of our court system follows, you know, what's going on. Okay, so judicial guilt before God is removed. The sacrifice of Christ cleanses our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. It purges our conscience from dead works in order to serve the living God. There's a purpose for it, to serve God. I'm going to say not the church, but to serve God. So we want to make that, you might be serving Jesus in a church, but you're not there to serve. How do I explain that? You're serving the Lord, and he might have you do that in a church or by ministering in a church setting or not. There's all kinds of ways to minister to the Lord. And sometimes it's personally ministering to the Lord, because remember, he's very much rejected. And you know what? How many people are really, this is a precursor to the hallelujah life, how many people are really thankful and praising the Lord? Not that many on the planet. Not that many. Okay, ministering to the Lord. We have bold access to God in worship and prayer. And actually, we have bold access to God. We've talked about this in going through Hebrews. We have access. That is huge. Every true believer in Jesus Christ has access to the God the Father. That's what salvation is all about. How do we get back to the Father? Not how do we get back to be accepted by the church people again. How do we get back to the Father? I'm not anti-church, believe me, because I'm working all the time. You know? But I want to make it clear, wherever you're ministering, you can be ministering to the Lord personally, ministering personally to the Lord, just being his cheerleader is a good place to start. Like, oh, what you just did, God, was awesome. Thank you. We couldn't have pulled that off. The story I told you about yesterday, that was a God thing. That's a God story. Yeah, we prayed, but, you know, that was a God story. All right. And then the blood of Christ, or the referring to the sacrificial work of Jesus Christ, it's a whole, it stands in for a whole bunch of stuff, progressively cleanses us from sin. That's sanctification. Enables us to defeat the accuser of the brethren, and rescues us out from among a sinful way of life. The accuser of the brethren. And I'm going to say even the one that's out to destroy us, because the devil is out looking, seeking those whom he may devour and destroy, the destroyer. And that's huge. That's Apollyon. That's Abaddon. Revelation 9. The destroyer, the king of destruction. And we, you know, and when you start, say, smelling the stench of the king of destruction, you need to go to war, spiritual war. You don't just, and you've got to ask God to fight with, you know, what? Call on him as master of breakthroughs and the breaker. And the one who spoils the spoiler.
A man of war.
And a man of war. God is a man of war. And you've got to, you know, you get yourself a clearly defined enemy. And you, and people here have been trained. For 20 years, I've been training people in spiritual warfare. All right. So, where are we? And rescuing us out from among a sinful way of life. God, you know, God, people go to all these things rescued. I have heard so many people who are married whose testimony is that their wife saved them. Fewer say their husband saved them. But a lot of men say their wife, I met my wife and like she saved me. Okay, well maybe temporarily, but we're talking eternal things. And actually, God can rescue people. He's the rescuer. He's also the refiner's fire. And he does it out of love, because he is, one of his names is Flame of Yah. And that's like the covenant name of God, Yahweh, in Hebrew. And he's the Flame of Yah. In the New Testament says, our God is a consuming fire. Remember this thing again about, you know, the close relationship? You have to have what I call you. You better have your little fire prevention suit on. You better have whatever, the shield, the fire department get up on, or you will be burned. You'll get burned.
Which is the armor and the blood of Jesus.
Yeah, but our God is a consuming fire. So, yeah, it's salvation. It's the walls of salvation, for all that that means. The firewall of the Holy Spirit. The fiery wall, Nahum, of the Holy Spirit, so that if you don't like the fire, little devil, get out now. Because he's a fire, a consuming fire, and everything and anything that is not permitted to pass through that fire, God will burn it out. I've been in that fire. You don't die in that fire of the Holy Spirit. You live in that fire.
That's what you're just saying about.
Yeah.
House on the foundation, that's what it says. The whole verse is on that. One verse. The plan
so,
will not hurt you.
That's right. So part of having this stuff is, how do you overcome? You have to embrace the Holy Spirit. You have to embrace who God is. He's holy. You're live with it, because that's who you're going to be living with. A very holy God. This a God that nobody would ever dream up, believe me. No. And I mean, I did lose my keys that day. Because I was taking a class at a college at the time, and I'm sitting on this, I don't know why, I was trying to get away from teaching and all this stuff at the time, because I was so mad about this situation, I told him. I was so mad about it. And so, I was like, no, I'm not, you know, whatever. It doesn't work that way. The bond with Jesus Christ, that's a covenant of blood, the blood of Christ, it cannot be broken, folks. I'm just saying, cannot be broken. So, but I'm sitting there, and so this fella, I was in my 40s, so everybody was younger, mostly, not everybody, sits down there, and he was going to AA or something, Alcoholics Anonymous, and I said, oh, I don't know much about Alcoholics Anonymous, you know, like, tell me what goes on. And he said we have to choose a higher power. I said, oh, really? Because I'm ready to witness or do whatever. And I said, well, what higher power did you choose? He said, oh, I chose a tree. Oh, my goodness, and here I am. And I'm like, oh, you chose a tree. Okay, so you chose something way down the list on the order of creation. Way down, not an animal, right? Not even anything in the spirit world, which maybe was good, but in the spirit world, not some high-powered person or whatever, not God or anything, and you chose the tree. Okay, well, I know how to pray for you. The axe is laid to the tree, and let's just see what happens when the axe is laid to your tree. But I was just floored, because the real God is El Elyon, the Most High God. El Elyon, the Most High God. The other gods are called no gods. That's what the Bible calls them. They are the no gods. I just couldn't believe, and that's, you're going to put that the tree over you. But he wasn't the first to do that. They had Asherah poles and all this. I mean, I don't know. Anyway, it got me so like that I lost my keys, and they were on a great big huge plastic thing that was like a flower. You know, the flower days. Big flower. I just couldn't believe it. All right. Well, anyway. So we don't want that. God is the highest power. Go for the max. That's what I always say. And when you pray, go for the max too. Don't just pray for yourself. Pray for people all over the world. Don't get narrow. Like, it's all about me. Okay, but he will rescue us. Jesus Christ ransomed us as a substitutionary sacrifice. He bore our penalty. He bore the penalty we deserve, the death penalty. God required a lamb without blemish for many Old Testament sacrifices. Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Our redemption cost something not of this world. It took something not of this world to redeem us. The price required was none other than the blood of the infinite God-man, because only an infinite can cancel out another infinite, the infinite heinousness of sin that separates man from an infinitely holy God who says, get that out of my face. If you want to know me, this has to go. I have had so many things that have had to go, and as I go on in the Christian life, you know, it's like, I tolerated that before, but no, you're praying this and that, whatever. It's gotta go. It can be objects. It can be, I mean, for me, it can be caffeine. Now, there's nothing wrong with caffeine. But if God wants it out for some reason, because it's maybe, you know, you've got dependent something, or I don't know, or maybe for your own health, it'll all go. It has to go. Right? And I used to use cookies, remember? Cookies for sin, like cookies, the cookies and everything. And Krispy Kreme donuts. No Krispy Kreme donuts. You know. No. Sometimes I think these things are obedience, tests of obedience. You know. And I'm not saying I do it perfectly. No. Because, well, I don't know about Krispy Kreme donuts. Because I look at the Krispy Kreme donuts and I go, you are trying to kill me, and you are trying to stop, you know, the flow of the Holy Spirit in my life. Look at you. You bad Krispy Kreme donut. Do you like Krispy Kreme donuts?
No. Oh. No, I don't.
Well,
no.
You
said what he was saying earlier about food. Supported it.
Yeah, well, oh my goodness. Okay, well, that was a silly Mary Craig laugh. Okay. So, Jesus' life was destined, foreordained, indeed predestined. God knew about it beforehand, before the foundation of the world, or before the world was created. The idea is this: God foreknew or thought of the Son, Jesus Christ, as a suffering Savior before creating the world. By the decree of God in eternity past, he determined that his Son would come as the Savior. And Jesus agreed. It's an agreement. We call this the covenant of redemption, in which the economies of salvation were worked out in eternity. I'll do this, you do that, you do that, and there was an agreement. And it's an eternal plan and cannot be broken. It's decreed. So that even if God desires, which is like, I don't desire this, but the decree stands. There's a difference between the decree and the desire. This eternal plan of God to send his Son was not made manifest or revealed until, quote, the end of the times, unquote. This long-awaited appearance of Jesus Christ was for the sake of the elect, the believers, who live in the final age of redemption. Worthy is the Lamb. And I think I will end it at that, although there's always more. But we'll end it with that and say what?
Amen. Amen.